And if you would, and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to look at verses 41 through 48 this morning. Psalm 119, 41 to 48. And I want to preach to you from this section of Psalm 119 on the saving power of God's Word. The saving power of God's Word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 41, it says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for what we've already heard and experienced just being here, and the blessing that my heart's already gotten just from the fellowship of the brethren and just from listening to the men sing and just the good spirit in this place. Now, Father, we ask you as we get into your word that you'd please speak to our hearts. Give us the message that we need. Help your people this morning, Father. I don't want to get in your way. And Lord, I want to be completely controlled by you. I don't want to hold back anything that you want me to say. And I don't want to overstep anything you don't want me to say. So please guide me according to your perfect will. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, this subject matter is, I believe, of the utmost importance to every person in the room. Whether you realize it this morning or not, what you need is the saving power of the Word of God. Notice in verse 41, the first phrase, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord." Notice that. Then he says, "Even thy salvation according to thy word." I don't think any of us fully get, and I hope the Holy Spirit can really peel this thing back this morning and give you spiritual eyes to see the need that every one of us in this room has for the mercy of God. You need God's mercy. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you without being mean or putting anybody down as a fact, because I am also in desperate need of the mercy of God. What I'm trying to tell you is that every last one of you is a sinner according to the Word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That means your grandma, your pawpaw, your aunt, your uncle, your mama, your daddy, your perfect little baby girl, your little baby boy, whatever it is, whoever you love, whatever you, however you see yourself, aunt, you know, Mother Teresa or whoever else it might be, every last human being on the planet is a sinner before God and in desperate need of God's mercy this morning. And if we can really get a hold of that concept and recognize that today, no matter how good I'm doing, no matter how much victory I've gotten in my life, no matter how much of my Bible I've read, no matter how serious I am about serving God, no matter what, I need the mercy of God every moment of my life because I realize that I'm a sinful man. Amen. And he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." So think about that for a minute. When we talk about needing the mercy of God and the salvation of God, we don't get to define that the way we want to define it. You don't get to define that the way your religion defines it. It doesn't really matter what the preacher thinks or what your denomination teaches or what your mindset teaches, what your high school instructor said or your college professor said or what your worldview is or what the news media says. None of that matters. What your philosophy is and your worldview is. None of that stuff even matters. It's defined by the Word of God. I understand my need for mercy because I know what God Almighty said. That overrides everything else I've experienced, know, or understand, and it overrides all my feelings and emotions and every bit of my religion and the culture around me. Forget all that. According to the Word of God, I need the mercy of God and I need salvation from God, and I better go to the Bible to make sure I got that salvation. You need that salvation, first of all, this morning because of the lake of fire. I'm going to start out super negative. I'm going to give you the power of negative thinking this morning. Because it's according to the Word of God. I mean, we do call ourselves Bible Believers Church, right?
Yes, sir.
So, you know, I tell visitors all the time, you got to expect that when you come in here, you're going to get the Bible. Not your preconceived notion of what the Bible teaches. Not your preconceived understanding of what you think is in there. You ever talk to people and say, well, I know the Bible. You do, huh? Yeah, I know the Bible. What's that supposed to mean? Have you read it? Yeah, I read the Bible. You mean cover to cover, you've read it. You mean you went through Numbers and First and Second Chronicles and you've read the Bible, all the Bible. You really know the Bible? Well, then it shouldn't offend you when we start preaching on hell. You know what I get a lot of nowadays? Well, he's one of those hellfire and damnation, those fire and brimstone preachers. You know what people do then? They automatically check you off as like disregard you and throw you to the side because he's one of those old school fire and brimstone preachers. No. I'm a Bible preacher. And so since fire and brimstone's in the Bible, we're going to give you some fire and brimstone this morning. You got to understand that that's a reality according to the Word of God, and that without the mercy of God, you're going to end up there. So it's very important that a preacher tells you what the Bible says about salvation, because if you aren't saved, if you haven't experienced the mercy of God according to the Bible, according to Thy Word, you're ending up in hell for eternity. Now see, your human mind doesn't like to wrap its intellect around that concept, because there's not a human being in their right mind that would say burning in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever with no chance of escape makes any kind of sense to your human mind. But the Bible teaches it. So we need the salvation of God because of the lake of fire. I'm talking to you this morning about salvation from the penalty of sin. The penalty for sin is hell. You ever stop to consider the gospel? What's the gospel? Oh, it's the death of Jesus on the cross. No. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the witness of above 500 people at once. You ever read 1 Corinthians 15? It defines the gospel. Why is the burial part of the gospel? Why is 3 days and three nights a part of the gospel? Why is it a big deal that Good Friday is a crock of baloney? That's a big deal. Well, some religious leader that's filthy rich and highly educated can't count to three. 3 days and three nights. They all say he came up on the first day of the week. Everybody realizes he came up on the first day of the week. That's obvious. How could he have died on Friday if it was 3 days if they don't believe the Bible? As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How do you get 3 days and three nights, 24-hour periods, from Friday to Sunday morning? And you're going to bet your soul on a religion and a religious leader that can't count to three? I don't care how much original language he understands. What you need is the Bible. And the Bible said 3 days and three nights because according to Ephesians, he descended first to pay the penalty for your sin. How did he die? The wages of sin is Jesus Christ never sinned one time. How did he die? You. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself, and you killed the Son of God. And he took your sins and he descended and he put your sin in the heart of the earth. So your hell has already been paid for according to the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by?
Word of God.
Oh, you need salvation according to the Word of God? Yeah, you do. And the Bible tells you you need mercy because you're a sinner, and that Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself and put it in the heart of the earth and rose again the third day. And he said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the guy you call Father, the priest at the church. That ain't what it says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Pope. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
That's the one God and the one mediator between God and men. God himself died for you because Jesus Christ was God and he took your sin upon himself, put it in the heart of the earth and came up the third day and he ever liveth to make intercession for you. And you don't know that if you don't have a Bible. You need the Word of God because I'm telling you, the power of God's salvation is found in the Word of God. And you need to know the Bible on it. I don't understand these people that put their faith in science. Now, wait a minute. I don't mean real science. Did you know the Bible is an extremely scientific book? Let me give you a tiny little example. Male and female created he them. That's science. That's a matter of fact. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth to a man and a woman. That's a scientific fact. Well, I really think I'm actually a girl. That's not a scientific fact. You can chop it up all you want, make all the surgeries you want, fool everybody on the planet. I mean, you can be one of these she-males, you know. That was a joke when I was a kid. Nowadays, it's a fact. I said it to one just the other day. This thing come up as, hey man, how you doing today? I said, what's up, bro? Looked right at it, and it got all uncomfortable. I don't know if I called it the right thing or the wrong thing, and I don't even care. It ain't my problem. That ain't science. There's nothing scientific about that. You can't go in there and change the DNA. You can't do anything about that. You are what you are, no matter how bad you chop it up. That's unscientific garbage they're putting in the heads of our children. I'll preach against it with the help of God till the day I die, even if they lock me up for it. Yeah. Yeah. It's thinking men walking into women's locker rooms. You know what the problem is, folks? I'll tell you what the problem is. It's equal rights. Women saying we can be just like men. We can do everything a man can do. Forget what God says about the home structure. We'll get to that in a minute. Forget what God says. So you know how men are, ladies? You know what they'll do? They'll switch to being what you are so they can beat you at what you do. You can laugh. That's okay. And it's also a fact. Like I heard the old preacher say, if a man can't rule the roost, he'll fly the coop. And then we wonder why there's so much divorce. Ain't no man going to tell me what to do. Okay, great. Enjoy your divorces. That's the way it works. It's scientific, folks. I know I'm offending some of you already, but I don't care. I love you enough to offend you. Even if you hate me for it, I'll still give you the truth because I care enough about you and your home and your family and your children and answering to God someday for giving you the truth. So get as mad as you want. The madder you get at me, the less mad I am at you. You'll hate me so much, like, I can't stand that little guy. He loves me and I hate him. Folks, I'm trying to tell you this morning, God's a scientific God. You know what he told you about hell? He told you it's in the heart of the earth. He told you in Amos, if you dig down into hell, if you ascend up into heaven, no matter where you go, he told you hell's down. You know what the scientists tell you? They tell you they know less about the earth that you're on when it comes to drilling than they know about outer space. But they'll tell you this. They'll say there's a crust, which is the only layer humans have encountered. It's rich in basalt. It's basalt and granite. It's types of rock. Ranging between 3 and 40 some miles thick. Well, they've never proven any of that. Because the farthest that I could find that they've drilled is about 7.6 miles down. And what they did is they went to find where they thought the thinnest place was to drill through. And that was the best that they could do is get that far down because all the challenges that come in trying to dig into the earth, we haven't even developed the technology yet to do it. And so they're running into all kinds of problems. But they tell us that after the crust, there's the upper mantle below that, which is made up of peridotite, another rock, and spans 217 miles to be exact. Well, do you understand the point that I'm trying to make? But we got our faith in science. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe some book that men wrote. You prejudiced little jerk. You haven't done the research on the Bible. You haven't studied that Bible with an honest intellect and a prayerful heart and dug in and put the work in to see whether or not that Bible proves that God is God and knows what He's talking about. And then you're going to bet your soul on your science teacher. You're nuts. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to make a point. You're nuts. You're going to bet your eternal soul on something. You're going to sit there with faith. They say it's 217 miles thick. They have no way to prove it. And you believe that? No problem. I'll just gamble with my eternal soul. Who cares? Because, I mean, hell doesn't make sense to me. Eternity in the lake of fire? Come on, what God would? Forget the Bible. You better understand the saving power of the Bible. You better study the Bible. You better know what the Bible says about it, because your eternity bakes on it. The lower mantle, a mix of silica and some iron, is the biggest layer at approximately 1,550 miles thick. Said who? Nobody's seen it. Nobody's drilled it. Nobody's studied it. Where are we getting all this from? But you believe it. You were taught it in school. You passed the tests. You put the information down on the paper and passed it back to them. And you run around believing it. You got faith. All those crazy people of faith. They're just leaning on a crutch. You got it, baby. I got faith in it. Because it's got substance and evidence according to the book of Hebrews. I've studied it to prove God knew more about science than the scientists knew about it. And the Bible's a scientific book. Amen. The outer core, made up of liquid iron, is estimated at 1,367 miles thick, to be exact. You see all the authority that they state? The facts that they spit out that they have never proven? And then the inner core is composed of solid iron with a thickness of 746 miles. They say you get down there and there's molten iron down there is what they say. Circling the solid iron in the center. Depending on who you study and all the different things you can debate. You know what's funny to me is they say when you get to the center it's made of iron. They say when you get down there it's molten. They say it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. You know what the Bible said? The Bible says hell's down there. You know what the Bible tells you? The Bible tells you, we'll see it this afternoon because we'll be looking at the lake of fire. The Bible tells you that hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for you. Why are you going there? I hope to scare you half to death tonight because I'll show you what's going to happen. It's the opposite of evolution according to the Bible. They devolve in hell without ever dying. They become animals. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see a nation getting shot. You see England shot. You see Scotland shot. They're shot because they disregarded the Word of God that gave them salvation. It gave them the gospel and built those nations. And they say, forget the Bible. And you see it all falling apart. What I told my wife this week, I said, because she's been to England and Scotland with me, I said, this country in some of these areas is feeling more and more like the spirit that we felt in England. These people are heathens, man. You're down in the Bible, though? We're down in the Bible, though. I'm in the country. Once we left Alabama, we were still in the Bible, though. In the country. And these kids are driving around with stuff carved into the side of their truck with all kinds of vulgarity all over the side of their truck. A whole bunch of them everywhere. Just party animals. Just thinking it's funny just to be flipping each other off and all kinds of the rest of this stuff. Just thinking it's hilarious. Just absolutely no respect at all. I'm sitting there thinking, man, I hope they don't see my van full of teenage girls because I'm just done. I'm just done. You know what? You know what? I feel the love here so strong that I just feel like if the wrong thing is said at the wrong time, I'm just going to go all old school. Amen. Do you know what that meant? It was back in the day when you said something disrespectful to somebody's wife and you're swallowing your teeth. Yeah. And I feel the love in this church so strong, I just feel like you ought to bail me out. I'd be like, honey, call the guys. It'll be all right. I'll, you know, whatever. I mean, at least I got my honor intact. You know what I mean? At least I feel like a man. This country is becoming so heathen because we've thrown away the saving power of that book. The only hope for America would be for the President of the United States, the Congress and the Senate to say we are repenting of our sin. The Bible's the Word of God. We've messed it all up. We're shutting down the universities that tell y'all there is no God. And we're getting God back in this country. And it ain't going to happen.
But it can happen right here. It can happen in your heart this morning. You can recognize that that book tells you who God is and where you're going when you die, and recognize you need the saving power of the Word of God. Funny to me that the Bible tells you iron is a type of devils and demonic spirits. And science tells you the center of the earth is made of some kind of molten iron. Ain't that weird? I'm just telling you, man, God's always out in front of them. And when you die, folks, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And what you need this morning is the power of the Word of God. I think it's hilarious that we think we know more about outer space than we do about the own planet, our own planet that we're actually on. You know how small we are? Do you realize how small we are? I know we're advanced and we're educated, but do you realize how little we know? I think this morning we ought to give our hearts and minds to being obsessed with learning the Word of God and knowing the Bible, because I am telling you the only hope you have for your eternal soul is in knowing what this Bible says about you and where you're going, and putting your faith and trust in the Word of God and obeying the Bible, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, most Christians doubt their salvation from time to time. You know what I've noticed in this church? I've grown up in church. You know what I've noticed in this church? We seem to have less of that than I see in a lot of the fundamental churches. You know why I think it is? Because you've been preached at and preached at and preached at and preached at on having faith in the Word of God. And when your faith is in the Word of God and you know you obeyed the Bible, you learn to disregard your feelings because you know what God said, and you stand on something that's solid and black and white, and you know you obeyed what it said. So regardless of your feelings, you know God's good on His Word. And that'll give you strength. You need the saving power of the Word of God, not just from the penalty of your sin, which is eternity in the lake of fire, but you need the saving power of the Word of God over sin. Salvation from the power of sin. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Romans chapter 6, the Bible tells us that sin should not have dominion over you anymore. You realize if you allow sin to have dominion over you, you're going to reap what you sow? Are you hearing me? I'm 100% sure. Because I know human nature, and I know a lot of where we come from and all the rest of that stuff. I'm 100% sure some of you in this room this morning still don't have victory in your life you need to get. You know where you're going to get the victory? You need the saving power of the Word of God. The penalty of sin is not just on your soul for eternity, but the penalty of sin can be in your life. You know, the word damnation doesn't always apply to hell. You know what the Bible says about women? It says she shall be saved in childbearing. It's not talking about saved from hell. In context, it's talking about being saved from the devil's deceptions. Some of you need victory in your life, and you're struggling, and you don't feel good about it, and you don't know how you can beat it. I'm telling you, the only way to beat it, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible has the power to give you victory over your sin. Doesn't it stink when you are young and you don't really, I mean, you do know better, but you don't really know better, in the sense of you didn't get it back then like you get it now? Am I making sense to you? And now that you're older, you wish to God that you would have done things different back then. Yep. And yet, the past always wants to come back to haunt you. Yep. The devil knows your weaknesses and knows your tendencies. He knows what you used to be into. Don't you ever think you're at a point where you won't go back to what you were. It stinks that some of that stuff that you put behind you, that you despise now, wants to come back to haunt you in the presence. You know what will save you from it? The Word of God. You need the saving power of the Word of God from the dominion of sin in your life. You shouldn't let sin have control over you. I mean, I'm in deep this morning. Am I made a mess of myself already? I've given you hellfire and damnation, and now I'm giving you sin. Well, sin is still sin. You understand that? Don't you understand the power of sin? Don't you understand the disappointment of sin?
I wish I could just drill holes in some people's heads and pour into them, but you can't. You can't. Some people are just going to be knuckleheads. That's what they're going to do. Well, I go to the school of hard knocks. Yeah, you're dumb is what you are. That's dumb. That's a dumb attitude to have, and I'm guilty of having said that in the past, so if you're guilty too, don't get offended at me. I just called us dumb, okay? See how I'm trying to smooth it over? I'm being so nice this morning. It's dumb. God told you there's pleasure in sin. Your flesh will always enjoy sin. God is not like the devil. He is so honest. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And then when the season's over, you got to pay the piper. And the pain and the sorrow and the heartbreak of sin does not outweigh. The pleasure of sin does not outweigh the pain, the heartbreak, and the sorrow. It is never worth it. You know what will help you get the victory over your sin? That book in your lap. That's why you need to be in church. That's why you need to be faithful to come. Don't make excuses. Listen, don't make excuses. Get in church. Don't be those parents that send your kids to church. Take them. Why? Because you're just giving God another chance to get at you. See, when you do your devotions, which you ought to do every single day, and God has the power to speak to you in your private devotions if you want to hear from Him. You should, every day, you should try to read your Bible at least a little bit. But the difference between that and coming to church is, you got no idea what's going to come out of my mouth. And you've learned by now you cannot control that. We've had people come along and try to control it, and let me just tell you how it worked out for them. You already know. You can't do that. I had one guy try to tell me one time, you know, you need to this, that, and the other thing. I said, you trying to put a bridle on me? He was an older guy trying to be all tactful, you know, all professional, all fatherly with me. Like, I don't need you to be my dad. I got a dad. Thank you. And if I need pastoral advice, I'll call my pastor. That's not your position as a member of my church to be my dad or my pastor. None of you do that to me, so don't take it personal. But this guy was trying to pull that card, you know. I'm going to counsel my wife. You lost your mind, man. She'll be gracious and kind. Oh, thank you very much. And they'll be like, oh, gosh. So you're trying to put a bridle on me? No, I'm trying to help you because if you do this, your church will grow. I said, don't you ever tell me what to say in the pulpit again. Said, wow, that's awful arrogant. How do you know? How do you know that's arrogant? You don't know that's arrogant. You might not like my response, or you might judge me saying he's being arrogant in your response, but you don't know whether or not I went home and got in my prayer closet and said, God, did I do right or wrong? Is that man right or not? You don't know what I did or didn't do between me and God. I'm just trying to tell you right now, you can't bridle a preacher. He's going to pray up and get a message from the Word of God and give you a message that's going to come out of the blue, and God's going to step on your toes and deal with you, and it's going to be at the most inopportune times. You're going to just have a great big old fight with a wife and been wrong the whole time, and then you're going to be sitting there right next to her, and then God's going to come up and go stomp on your toes, and you're going to think it was the preacher. And she's going to be sitting there trying so hard not to go the whole time, which is not smart, because now you just made it that much harder for him to get it right. And vice versa. I'm talking to you about God saving you. We're not talking about saving your soul from hell anymore. We're talking about the saving power of the Word of God to get you victory over sin. You need that Bible because it's got saving power. Not just to save your soul from hell, but to give you victory in your personal life and in your Christian life. I'm trying to tell you, look at verse 44. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Watch this. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty. Folks, the Bible has saving power from the lake of fire, but the Bible also has saving power, watch this, a flip on the word liberty, from the liberty of the flesh. You follow me? You're in a generation that's obsessed with liberty. They hide under grace. It's like, well, we're under grace, we're not under law, so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Party on. Live like hell, it doesn't matter. You can look, but you can't touch. That ain't Bible. That is not the Christian life. That is a great way to wind up destroyed. Jesus Christ said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you committed adultery already in your heart. You gotta understand the power of sin and the liberties that your flesh will take. I'm not putting you under the law. I've never put you under the law. You know what the precepts he talks about in this passage are? The precepts are those principles, those doctrines, those teachings where I can actually take anything and everything that comes my way in life, and based on a knowledge of God and the Bible that He wrote, I can figure out what's right and wrong to do and all the little nuanced details that I might not have an exact verse of Scripture on, based on biblical precepts. That Bible will save your life from destruction. It'll save you from the liberties that your flesh will take. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, I'll say it 1,000 more times if you stay here for years. Listen to me. This is the truth. People will use the Bible to justify every sin under the sun. When Lucifer tempted Jesus Christ, He quoted Bible at him. So He'll make sure that you get the verses in your head that justify the sin that your flesh wants to take advantage of, and your life, your soul, if you're saved, your soul's not going to be damned, but your life sure enough can be damned. Here's a great way to explain that. I'll never forget, I don't know if I read it in one of Dr. Ruckman's commentaries or heard it in a message, but he would talk about all the traveling that he did. He did lots of traveling all over the country and world, preaching the gospel and encouraging, edifying churches and strengthening people in their faith in the King James Bible. And while he pastored his own church and taught at the Institute, he was just a workhorse, just unbelievable level of grace God gave him to be able to minister and preach and teach, and just an unbelievable life. And while he was traveling, I think over 1,000,000 miles, if I remember correctly, he traveled flying around. He'd be getting on planes and he'd hear these lost people, this blank plane. Now, this blank plane. And he'd pray, he'd say, God, please don't damn the plane. Don't listen to that guy. I don't want this thing to crash while I'm on it. You follow me? A plane's not going to hell. You get the point? You know, you can receive damnation in your life without splitting hell wide open when you die. Sound like fun? I know very, very many of you have been divorced. Okay? So breathe deep. It's okay. For those of you that aren't divorced, you think divorce is fun? You crazy enough to think divorce is the answer? You inexperienced little twit. You think divorce is the answer? You think once you've been married and you swore oath before God and you bring children into the world that we're going to be better off after this? I ran into an old guy this week. He was 60-something years old. One of his retinas had gotten scratched. He couldn't see. He couldn't see with the other eye. And he just started talking, so he couldn't read my face or my body language. And I knew he was Italian. He used to be a bodybuilder and all this stuff, and he's just talking about himself, you know, just running his mouth like I was interested. And just bragging about this and bragging about that and bragging about the other thing. And then it came up, you know, my wife was a fitness model and I was a bodybuilder and I won this show and that show and the other show. He's about this tall, you know. I said, are you Italian? He said, yeah. I said, yeah, you remind me of my grandpa. He's built a lot like my grandpa was. You know, he said, well, then after 40 years of marriage, we got divorced. And he said, it's all good. It's all good. We're still great friends. We're best friends. We're best friends. We're just great friends. We just went our separate ways. It's all good. You know, he said like 8 more times, it's all good. Hey, you strutting, shamming fool. I know it ain't all good. I wanted to hug the old man. Not that old. Sorry, I know 61 isn't that old, but. You say, why'd you call him a strutting, shamming fool? Because he's strutting and shamming. And my heart broke for him. You don't know the Lord. I'm not beating up on him. I'm just saying, I read through that facade. You don't say we're best friends. It's okay. We went our different directions. And it's really okay. You don't bring it up that many times after all those years of being married and wind up split up. That's damnation. That's destruction. That's a mess. That isn't worth it. You know what I did see this last week? I seen some old folks sitting there. I mean, 80-something-year-old man, Papa Horton. I asked his son, Brother Richard Horton, my daughter's soon-to-be father-in-law. I said, how long were they married? I forget what he said, over 50 years, over 60 years or something. They were all gathered around the bed when Grandma was dying. She said, go get your papa, I'm going home. She took the pulse thing off. She pulled the oxygen out. She sat up in the bed to say goodbye to the kids and to her husband. Kissed him. He said, I had to go in the house. I have to sit with Papa every night. Because he's lonely without her. Man, well, I mean, that's tough, ain't it? That's life in a sinful world, ain't it? That's to see the end of that. That's sad. But you know what she said? She said, I'll see you. You know, he knows he's going to see her soon. That's the way to live. It's still painful. It's still painful. I'm not saying life's not painful. I'm not saying you won't go through tough times. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's way, way, way better to have God in on it than it is to see your life ruined. You know what'll get you through? That book in your lap. That's why you need to be in a Bible-believing church. You need to be reading your Bible every day, because God will show you where you're getting off course in your life. And you got to get it back on course. You got to listen to the Bible. You got to make the changes God tells you to make. You got to forgive when God tells you to forgive. Some of you just got to put up with it. It's better to put up with it according to that book. Well, I'm being verbally abused. Yeah, you, me, and everybody else. Including my wife. Ask her. He's emotionally abusive. Thank you. Children are. I'm trying to sleep and they won't let me sleep. That little infant in there keeps crying and screaming and always wants to puke and poop on itself at the wrong times. One of the young guys last week, he said, we're talking about, he had two little girls, and so we got talking, real cute kids, and he said, yeah, she just had a blowout diaper, went all up her back and everything got all over me. I said, man, I remember those days. That's abuse. That's the generation we're in. I'm abused. Yeah, my grandpa used to stay up all night while my grandma would sleep. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, we'd be up watching boxing videos or Lone Ranger or something. And he'd yell, Eva! From the couch. Excuse me for blowing your ears out. Eva! Won't even get up. Won't even go in there and shake her. 3 in the morning. She'd come out. What, John? I need a burger. I'm hungry. Now, bro, if you do that, if she knocks you out with that skillet after she cooks your burger, I'm going to say, good for you, honey. Good job. What should I do, preacher? Submit to your husband. Cook him the burger and then smack his skull real good with that skillet. She'd go cook him that burger and come give it to him. You're talking about abuse, man. She'd want to go out with my mom and my sisters. And he would just die if she was leaving the house. Oh, Eva, when are you going to be back? When are you going to be back? She's like, John, I just want to go shopping with the girls. You know what they did? They stayed married. That's old school. They stayed married. You know what Grandma used to say to us? She used to say, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. She'd say, yes, he's a pain, but he's a good man. No wonder she was so happy. I'm preaching now. She wasn't happy because he was so perfect. She was happy because she learned that the Bible way of doing it is better. And she was happy. Her kids adored her. Her grandkids adored her. She'd say, don't you, 4'9¾" and exactly that big around. She said, don't you ever get too big to bend over and give your little grandma a kiss. She had a paddle hanging on the end of her cabinets. It was a piece of cardboard with cloth around it that had it was pink cloth with little white hearts, and then it had a pillow in the shape of a heart, and it had lace around the outside, and then the inside had a little white heart on top of the pillow, and it said Grandma's Paddle. God bless that old lady. She was treated worse than probably anybody in this room, and stayed married and gave me great memories, and gave her kids great memories, and was a happy woman in spite of a knuckleheaded Italian husband who was all about himself. God bless him. I love my grandpa, and I'm sorry to speak bad about the dead, but the facts are the facts, and I'm trying to help you this morning. No wonder she was so happy. Because God answereth man in the joy of his heart. He wasn't answering her through him. He was answering her through her relationship and her willingness to obey the word of God and do what God said, and it saved her life from destruction. She got cancer for the third time in her 60s and slowly but surely wasted away to nothing. I remember, never forget, she'd have her dentures, you know, she'd forget to put them in when she'd come out. I remember staring at her dentures in her bathroom when I saw them in there. It was so weird. She'd come out. She got so skinny as she was dying of cancer that her dentures were too big in her mouth. And she wound up not even wearing them there. She was laying in the bed. We came in right when she was dying. They called us and said, you need to get down here. And we losing her hair and all that stuff. We were standing in the hallway. And my mom stopped us and said, wait. And we were standing there listening. She was laying in bed singing, his eyes on the sparrow and I know he watches me. And she would stop and kind of choke as she would sing it because she was feeling pain. She'd go, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eyes on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. That was as she was dying. She died. But you know what she was? She had real liberty. That liberty wasn't dependent on her husband. That liberty wasn't dependent on her health. That liberty wasn't dependent on her circumstances. It was a relationship with the Word of God. I'm telling you, you need that Bible because it'll save your life from destruction. It'll keep you from making those mistakes that your flesh will naturally make. And it'll set you free. My last point is this. The power of the Word of God to save your life. The first one is your soul. The second one is your life from the liberty of the flesh, but then from the limiting factors of the flesh. He says in verse 46, I'll speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. You notice what he said in verse 46? I'll speak of thy testimonies before kings. That's bold. That's boldness. You know what I want? I want boldness. I don't ever want to be ashamed of the Lord. You know what I'm ashamed of? I'm ashamed of when I'm ashamed. I don't ever want to hide my Bible. I don't ever want to feel uncomfortable when I'm stopping at the store after church and I'm in a suit. Man, you walk through the store with my wife and four daughters all in their dresses, their Sunday dresses, and me in a suit. It's like a freak show. Yeah, man, we came from church. I mean, everybody else is probably coming from church too, but you can't tell the difference. We're walking through coming from church. Like, where y'all been? A wedding? Nope, church. Church. Where do you go to church? Bible Believers Church in South Lyon? Oh. It's okay. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. Let me tell you something I am ashamed of. I'm ashamed of Mike Reagan. I'm ashamed of his capability to mess things up. Now, I'm not speaking evil of our president, but I'll tell you what our former president said about our current president. Remember Barack Obama? He said, never underestimate Joe Biden's ability to mess things up. I'm not speaking evil of the president. I'm telling you what he said. I'm quoting him. Well, you all you conservatives, you're like, yeah, amen, amen, that's right. Hey, I'm trying to tell you, don't ever underestimate your ability and the ability of your flesh to mess your life up. Oh, I love my wife. I just love my husband. He's the greatest. Give it some time. By the way, those of you that are single, please don't wait for the perfect person. You'll ruin them. Yeah. That's good advice for you. I know it's funny. It's good. You can laugh, but it is good advice. Please don't forget it. Don't underestimate your ability to mess your life up. Take the easy road. Go ahead. Do it. Look at your kids. And try to justify your sin and disobedience to the Word of God. Look at your kids. Before you know it, they're going to be gone. You need that book. You better guide your life by the book. Because if you don't, you'll make a real mess. Your flesh naturally recoils from being associated with Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch as an insult. Oh, you Bible thumpers. You hellfire and damnation people. Thank you. You believe the Bible? Yeah. You love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. Not ashamed of that. Not at all. What do you love? What do you love? Dope? I can tell. Idiot. I don't need to say that stuff. I don't know why I say it. But it is stupid. Stuff wrecks your life. Makes you dumb. Take a brilliant mind and make it dumb. And then you think that makes you cool. You might think it's cool when you're a kid, but you're not going to think it's cool when you're 40. Or when you're 50. Knock that stuff off. I don't like the limiting factors of my flesh. I don't like the limiting factors of my guts. I think I got guts. Don't take it wrong. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I think as it comes to just being gutsy in the flesh, I think I'm a gutsy guy. I don't really think I walk away from a fight, even if it means I'm going to die. You understand what I'm saying? Because I just rather just get beat half to death and walk around. What happened to you? Like, oh man, that guy was like 6'5" and 280, solid muscle. He beat you up? Yeah, of course he beat me up. Why? He's a monster. Why'd you fight him? Because he said I was a little guy. What happened? I chewed his kneecaps off, man. It was great. But you got to understand that there's a limiting factor to your flesh. No matter how gutsy you think you are, when it comes to the spiritual side of things, there's a coward streak in you. He said, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings. Now, wait a second. Do you have the power to put yourself before a king? Who in this room's got enough money to buy an audience with the president? Probably not. You know what God can do? If God sees you're faithful with His word and you'll give Him the message, God can put you in front of people you could never put yourself in front of. I want my life to count for something. And so what I want to do is be faithful with that book and realize that that Bible can take this puny little life I got with the very limited influence that I have, and God can put me places I could never put myself if I'll be faithful with that book, because that's the saving power of the Word of God. It can do something with your life you can't do with it. I'm tired of my weaknesses. I'm tired of my heart. Look at what he says in verse 47. I'll delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. You know what I want? I want my heart to learn to love God. I don't think one person in their right mind would honestly say, yes, I love the Lord like I should. I don't think one person, and if you were the one that raised your hand, you go, oh yes, I love Jesus like I should, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's everything to me. Nothing else matters in this life. Then I'm going to doubt you. Because I think somebody that really loves the Lord like that is smart enough not to say that. I want to love Him. I don't really know how to. You know what the Bible can do? The Bible can teach me how to love God like I should. What you need this morning, what I need this morning, is the mercy of God. If you've been saved already, then you've experienced His mercy on your soul for eternity, but now what you need is His mercy on your life. so that you can live the kind of life He would have you to live, because of the license your flesh is going to take, then you need the liberty that God's Spirit gives you. I'm trying to tell you the Christian life is not I can't. The Christian life is not I can't. I can't fornicate. I can't do drugs. I can't drink. I can't go to the parties. The Christian life is I don't want to.
Right.
It's liberty.
Yeah.
You need that. Because of the ability of your flesh to destroy things and to mess things up, you need the saving power of the Word of God. And you need the saving power of the Word of God on your daily life and on your limiting factors that you have in the flesh. I think one of the greatest examples of this is one of the hymns that we sing, Come Thou Fount. You guys know that hymn?
Yeah.
We're a hymn-singing church, and people don't understand that these days. You know, they think that since you talk about pilgrims in the hymn, that you're crazy. Because they don't understand that hymns are written from a scriptural perspective. It's different than the modern day wishy-washy, lovey-dovey, kind of rocking Jesus stuff. One of those hymns is Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount was written in the mid-1700s by a young man named Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was raised in a Christian home, and when he was about 8 years old, his dad died. And as a result of his dad's death by 14, his mom had to pull him out of school and send him off to barber school to start making money to support the family. So she sent him to London. He was over in England. She sent him to London to get to barber school. And while he was there, he hooked up with the wrong crowd. He wound up partying and running with some gangs over there. And he got so bad off that his family didn't want anything to do with him anymore. And one day, the gang of guys he was running with, a bunch of troublemakers, they went to a special meeting where George Whitefield was preaching. And they went there to bust up the meeting. When they come in there, they got to shouting and trying to make a distraction, and old George Whitefield started giving them hellfire and damnation. And through tears in his eyes, he was telling them, you're going to burn in hell, you're going to burn eternally, you need to repent and turn to Christ, you're going to burn eternally. And he's crying while he's saying, listen, you guys need to get saved, you're going to burn eternally. He kept preaching hellfire and damnation to them. Robert Robinson left, and that little bit of preaching that he heard, even though he was with the wrong crowd, started burning in his heart. And about 3 weeks later, he called on Jesus Christ to save him and felt an unbelievable amount of relief come over his soul. When he got saved, he got obsessed with getting to where the preachers were, and he started traveling around England, going to where all the preachers were and listening to some of the greatest preachers ever, the guys that God was using during the Great Awakening and all that. Some of the men God used that came over here to the States and was preaching in the early days. Wound up getting called to preach. He was brilliant. Became a great theologian, a great preacher, hard preacher. The problem with him was that he had some issues. Some of that stuff from the old days, like we talked about a little bit ago, kind of came back to haunt him as he got older. And despite of the fact that he was brilliant, he wrote great theses about doctrine and was considered a great preacher and wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise. Streams of mercies never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Take my heart that fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. He said in one of those verses, he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Well, he wrote that hymn and sent it out, and it just took off. Because the Spirit of God witnessed to it. Here I raise my Ebenezer. People walk in today like, what are they talking about? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Is a Scrooge around here somewhere or what? You know? Well, Ebenezer is hither by thy help I've come. Right? Hitherto thou hast helped us. When they set up the Ebenezer stone, if you know the Bible. So he said, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And you sing that song, Come Thou Fount. Well, after singing that, he wrote that thing because of the old struggles he had in his soul. See, in spite of the fact that he was a great man and a great preacher and God had done great things in his life, he was eccentric and he was unstable. And he'd have bouts of depression and bouts of attacks from the devil and even dabbled around with false doctrine off and on. And he wound up going back to the world. And now he was up in his 50s and he was living like the devil again. He was back into his old sins that he had quit and some of the vices he had been into with the gang. And he's sitting on a stagecoach riding in England somewhere, and there's a woman sitting next to him with a hymn book open, and she was humming a tune. And she turned to me and she said, "Do you know this hymn?" And he said, "Ma'am, I'm the miserable wretch that wrote that hymn." And he said, "I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to get back to the feeling I had when I wrote that hymn." He got off that stagecoach and went to his place, got on his knees, and got right with God. God used his own words from the Word of God that he had written as a hymn that you still sing today to save his life. Once he had got it off out into left field and sent it back to destruction, God pulled him back through the power of the Word of God. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.